know the church has got a lot of issues. We either walk away from them in desertion, or we stand and fight. Don't look for me to be patient with those who flee, unless the doctrine is that bad. But if you have people issues, a little minor stuff, you know, oh, I don't agree with the pastor. I think the lady was a church. I'm leaving now. Oh, that's just nonsense. You're playing into Satan's hand. You're being his chump if you're doing such things.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in 2 John chapter 1 as he begins his message, Truth and Love.
2 John, John's second letter, we'll take verses 1 through 6. Our topic is truth and love. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Such a little letter, it could have kept right on going. But there's a lot here. And one of the challenges for a Bible teacher is, well, where do I stop? Do I go through the whole thing? It's just a postcard. And that's what this is. Just a postcard, but a very important one. But in preparation, of course, as is the habit of the Holy Spirit, at least with me, things begin to come off the pages that I find too significant to dismiss. This little letter was written probably somewhere between 55, 65, give or take, years after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of our Lord, to give you an idea about where Christianity is on the timeline from the days of our Lord walking the earth to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And John is not going to give us any new information. He's going to reinforce the existing information that he received at the beginning with Christ and, of course, developed through the years by the Holy Spirit. Now, the dominant words here are dominant for a reason. They are placed there by the Holy Spirit for emphasis, that we keep the main things. And the first thought or dominant thought is the word truth, then love, and then command or commandments. That's what John is stressing in this little letter. Truth and love, commandments of God. There is no truth outside of him, away from him, not God's truth, a truth about things, but not concerning the salvation and placement of man's eternal state. Now, I think John wrote this letter and the next one, John 2 and 3, before he wrote 1 John. And it's impossible to prove, but I can give you my thinking on that. If you look down at verse 12, and incidentally, this has the least amount of verses in all of our books of the Bible. This is the least amount of verses. 3 John has the least amount of words. That's just an interesting point. I can't say it's Bible trivia because nothing trivial is in the Bible. It's all important to us. But there in verse 12, he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. So John said, I don't want to write a lot. I want to get there and speak to you. I'm better at speaking than I am at writing. It seems to be what he was saying to them, at least the things he had to say to them. Now, that's not, John is a wonderful writer. We have, of course, the Gospel according to John and the book of Revelation. But in between, he's saying, I'll write later. But then we get 1 John, and he took the time to write to them. And so that's my thinking on it. As though he started dealing with this Gnostic junk, could not get to them, and then eventually took time to write a longer letter, which is 1 John, is my thinking on it. For someone who did not want to write much, he says a lot in this little section, written on parchment, that is, something to write on from untanned animal skins. That's what the parchments were, and this is, of course, written on one of those. By this time, as we have been mentioning throughout our study in John's letters, by this time his brother James had long been dead and in heaven, killed by the sword for Jesus Christ. But also by this time, Peter and Paul, and likely the rest of the apostles that walked with Christ, are also dead and gone. This is late into Christianity. Some even pushed the letter into the early part of the second century, as far as dating it goes. It is this apostle's privilege to write the last five books of the Bible, chronologically speaking, because they're not in order of chronology. And you have John, the three letters in the Revelation. They're the latest writings, and this is how God essentially closed out his word to humanity, using the apostle whom Jesus loved to do it. It is a postcard alert. You can fit this on a postcard if you have small enough writing. Some of us could not, but some of us could. Against these Gnostic influences. Now, we covered the Gnosticism, and we'll be tapping on it a little bit here and there as we go through John's last two letters and then Revelation. But Paul had to deal mainly with the Judaizers, those who came into the church and said, well, yeah, Christ is Messiah, but if you want to get saved, you have to believe in him and still go down to the temple. And of course, he had to deal with this. He risked his life. He was stoned by these people and chased and hounded. He dealt a little bit with the Gnosticism, but it wasn't that big yet because in Paul's day, the church was largely dominated by Jewish believers. But by the time we get late into the Christian history, later, at least as the apostles are going to heaven, the Gentiles become the majority. And with this majority of Gentiles, they bring in Gentile thought. They try to mix the philosophy, Grecian philosophy, with Christian philosophy, and they create this cult, this hodgepodge of error. And so Paul in Colossians, he deals with it a little bit, but Peter deals with it a little bit, but Jude a little bit. John hits it the most because he's around the longest, the last believed to leave this planet. Webster defines Gnosticism as this: the thought and practice, especially of various cults of late pre-Christian and early Christian centuries, distinguished by the conviction that matter is evil and that emancipation comes through gnosis, which is knowledge. In other words, the Gnostics believed if you're going to get saved, it was through knowledge, not through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to make this growing movement of Christianity benefit them, they weaved into it all of these screwball ideas. And there were many of them. They were all fragmented. Some were more dominating than others as far as popularity goes. But for this reason, it is condemned as heresy and false teaching by the apostles. So there they were everywhere, lying about God's truth, not content to believe it themselves, but they wanted to sway Christians out of the churches if they could not sway the churches themselves into mixing in these false teachings. And John gets wind of it, and he taps a letter out real quick and says, hey, this is to watch it. And he sends another one, and as I'm going by my chronology, then he sends out what we call 1 John. Now, it could have been he sent out John to other places earlier. It's certainly not something to argue, but it is an interesting conversation, at least to me. And as we come to these writings in the Bible, we should be interested in everything about them, as much as we can satisfy. I mean, there are just some things you have no answers for. You can't figure out who this person was or that person was, but you still should have some knowledge of why we leave it alone or go forward with it. Truth and love and testimony. Testimony is the outcome of truth and love. If you don't have truth and you don't have love, your testimony is sour, at least. If you have truth and love, then your testimony begins to gain altitude. You become more effective, a vessel for Christ. Many Christians aren't used because their truth and love is not in right order, place. It's not there. And this is the theme that dominates these last two letters and then Jude. Even in Jude, we come the same thing. He's the testimony in Christ. Truth and love versus, in this second letter, the deceivers and the antichrist. And this the same in 3 John. Going back just for a minute, looking back at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John said, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." He's going to say the same thing in this letter, but we'll hold that for next session because we'll only get 6 verses. And now that's our introduction to 2 John. We look now at the first verse, and he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." See, you can just read this and think it's just, you know, boilerplate kind of stuff. Just fill in, you know, little details that really may not be so important, but they're not. They're very important. They're very human. They very much have something to do with the feel of the church in the first century, that first church at large. And us today looking back for instruction, for direction. So how did our first believers handle the faith? Well, the Bible records what we need to know about that. When he says the elder, he's saying this is the authority and seniority that I have from the Lord. And he's either near his 90s or in his 90s being an apostle. That satisfies his authority and his seniority. Paul, in his latter years, wrote to Philemon and he says, "Paul the aged, I'm an old man now, Philemon." And you had to be, you know, according to the Grecian chart, the Greeks would chart it with, you know, if you were in your 65 like that, you know, you were amongst the aged. Interesting to me how the mindset of the people were. It was one reason why Timothy had so much grief. He was a young man in his 30s. He said, what wisdom could you possibly have, Timothy, amongst these aged saints? And Paul said, "Don't let them despise you. You are a man of God. The anointing is on you. Preach the word. Don't take that mess." The righteous ones wouldn't give him any trouble. It was the ones that were just old but still immature. Their bodies aged, and that was about it. May that not be the case with us. So here John, the last of the apostles who walked with Christ, he says, "Here I am, the elder to the elect lady." Well, who is she? Of course, Bible commentators are divided, and they have their reasons for their positions, and I have reasons for my positions. Not all of them disagree with me, but not all of them agree. You don't have to agree with your pastor on every single thing. You should. If you want to get ahead in life. Okay. There are things that are not critical. There are lesser points. You may think this is written to an esteemed individual lady, a female Christian. Some good Bible teachers hold that position. I don't. I don't share that position. I think that John is speaking to the church, and I'll tell you why I think he's speaking to the church. And the elect, in some context, it's Israel. In another context, it is the body of Christ, the whosoever's that will versus the whosoever's that won't, the believers versus the unbelievers. The elect are the believers. The whosoever will come to Christ for salvation. But what's missing in this second letter is a personal touch that you get from 3 John. 3 John is directed to Gaius. He writes it to Gaius. It's an individual. And this reads to me more of a letter to a group of believers, Peter, Paul, and John, personified the church as a woman in other passages of Scripture. The love of the groom, the bridegroom for the bride. That they never lost sight of this metaphor. It was very important to them. And it should be important to us. We're the bride of Christ. It's not about a gender competition. It's about how dear, you know, sort of Adam, God giving Eve to Adam for a companion. So much comes out of that in its sinless state, which the church is going to be presented without spot or wrinkle in the end. 1 Peter chapter 5, the church in Babylon, that's who he's writing to, 1 Peter 5, he says, elect together with you, greets you, and so does my son Mark. So Peter is saying from Babylon, probably actually in Babylon, a code word for another place, but he's saying, we, the church that is in this Babylon, we greet you to the other churches that he was writing to. He says he greets you, and so does Mark, my son. So he puts that personal touch in there. And of course, we believe we're going to do Mark when we get done with Judges. That's the plan. Mark likely getting so much of his material for his gospel from Peter. Well, here's the link to his closeness with Peter, one of the links. 2 Corinthians, Paul writing, he says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians 5, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, which so many who claim Christ avoid. I am going to that church because they're all, you're non-compliant with the scripture. Anyway, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. You see the love that they were trying to share with them. We know the church is problematic people. We know the church has got a lot of issues. We either walk away from them in desertion or we stand and fight. Don't look for me to be patient with those who flee, unless the doctrine is that bad. But if you have people issues, a little minor stuff, you know, I don't agree with the pastor. I think the lady was a church. I'm leaving now. Oh, that's just nonsense. You're playing into Satan's hand. You're being his chump if you're doing such things. You think it's easy for pastors, all of us, to remain in the church as pastors? How many pastors say, you know what? I don't need this, except there stands Christ. And there stands his word. And if I don't get a pass, I'm not giving one. You got to stand and fight for what you believe on every level. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Those are the wills. I will take the water of life versus the won'ts. The elect in this context is the church, the bride of Christ. If you look down at verse 13, John says, the children of your elect sister greet you, amen. The children, there's a multitude on one side greeting the multitude, a congregation on one side greeting a congregation on the other side. And he puts that in. He says, the church that where I'm at right now, we all are saying to you, hello. We greet you. We salute you as friend hailing friend from one congregation to another, not one individual to another. Now, I'm passionate about my point. I think the others are wrong. But certainly, again, I will continue to, see what they have to say on other issues because I have utmost respect for their wrong opinion, for them and their wrong opinions. It's kind of a cute little thing. Again, in the early days, if I was reading a commentary on something and they didn't agree with me on a point that I was passionate about, not essential, I would have a tough time forgiving them. Not really. I don't want to read them anymore. You grow up. You grow up and you find out that, you know, not everybody can be right like you, Rick. You're just going to have to be humble. And and if you're tuning in for the first time, I'm kidding about that. Anyway, we come back to this section of Scripture, and the last verse, as I just read, makes it difficult to believe that this was written to an individual. In verse 8, he says, look at verse 8 now, look to yourselves. Not saying, lady, look to yourself, singular, but plural. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but we receive the full reward. So the feel is congregational, not personal. And now he says, whom I love. To this elect church, the bride, is how he's this elder to the bride, I love you. You're John? After all these, you know, stuff you've put up with the church, you still love the church. Yes, I do. It is the body of Christ. It is no other body. And the fact that it is Christ's body is enough for me to love it. You know, we have a saying, any friend of Joe is a friend of mine. Well, the apostles blew that limit. They just expanded it and just blew it away. And if you belong to Christ, we belong to each other. And so he emphasizes love under the authority of truth. When love gets out, wiggles out from the authority of truth, you have problems that you should not have. And they can be very serious. Psalm 119, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I get it in my noggin from your word, the rules of your word, your commandments, your guidelines, your examples and illustrations and your metaphors, your types and your symbols. If I love some teaching that is false, then what does that say about me? But it makes me feel so good. Yeah, but it's false. But truth is second. Love is first. That's not love. That's being sentimental. It's being led away by how something makes you feel your experience and not the revelation of God's word. So does anyone have to spell the folly of this out? Does anyone have to say, listen, truth comes before love? Otherwise, if you have love in front of truth, then truth doesn't count. Love counts more, even if it's false. Does anybody got to spell that out? Evidently, we do. And we must not get tired of doing it. We have a saying. We say to our kids quite often, how many times do I have to tell you? The answer is very simple. Enough. Enough times. I had a friend who was not a believer years ago. He was older than me and influenced me in many ways in my life. And he had a saying. He said, you know, enough ants will eat an elephant. How many ants does it take to eat an elephant, he would say. And his answer would be, enough. Enough of them. Brilliant. He was a little eccentric, but he had these flashes of brilliance when it came to such things like that. And so do we have to, how many times do we have to say it? Eve, the wife of Adam, for at a critical moment, she fell in love with something that was false. So much so, she took it home to moonstruck Adam, and he went for it too. He didn't believe it, but he was so moonstruck by her, he'd do anything she'd say. He did. Listen to this. The Bible is God's word about man and not man's word about God. The Bible is God's word to man and not man's word about God. And those who try to wiggle, oh, the Bible's written by man, pew, pew, yeah, nonsense. What are you going to restrict God and say he can't use men to communicate? What should he use? How about a donkey? Oh, but you won't believe that God spoke through a donkey. So what else? How about the rocks? As Jesus said, you know, the stones will cry out. You cannot satisfy someone who is determined to not be satisfied. And so you knock the dust off your shoes and you move on. Because there are those who will receive the truth. We just don't know who they are until God brings them to the surface. And so he says to the elect lady, John, the elder to the elect lady, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, the truth lovers of the body of Christ. John says, I'm not the only one that loves the body of Christ. There are others. and they are known by their love for truth from God.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.